and we're going to jump straight in. Abba, Father, thank you so much. A bit nervous about this and ask for a lot of grace. Steady my nerves. And God, please give us hearts for your word, ears to hear, eyes to see. Please, this is life-changing. Thank you for mercy and for grace. And I confess my great need of you. Please bless right now. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. So we're doing a series on Christ esteem. And we've already covered three key ideas. One, that our brains are wired for relationship. Bruce and Janice are literally wired for each other. Their brains are made to talk and come in. Bruce just walked. Get in here, Bruce. And look at that smile. Isn't it cute? Oh, my gosh. We are made to do relationships. We're just made for it. It's a part of our brains and how our brains work. And in our relationships, we can have a tremendous influence on each other, for good or for bad. Okay? We covered that we're made for relationships. Then we talked about, in session two, some diagnostic things. That it is actually possible to become dependent on or even addicted to the opinion of people. And you can be so worried about how you look and what people think about you and stuff that you get consumed with it. And it can actually impair your life and bring harm. And then last Sunday, we talked about, you know what? We got to get serious with this thing and make a life-changing decision. We are going to choose to pursue the approval of God and not the approval of people. And that is a very hard decision. And it's also a life-changing decision. And so today, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus Christ? And the assumption is, this morning, that you are choosing Christ's esteem. That you've thought it through and you're going to make that life-changing decision to really seek out the approval of God, all right? This is the big contrast between seeing myself through the eyes of people as opposed to seeing myself exactly the way Jesus Christ saw and valued himself. Huge, huge difference. So let's talk about education just for a bit. Whether you're talking about ancient Mesopotamia going back 5,000 years B.C., or whether you're going to pick up Judaism 1,300 B.C., or what's called Second Temple Judaism, which is kind of a newer phase of Judaism, picking up around the 6th century on into the 1st century in Jerusalem and A.D., or even Greco-Roman culture that goes into the 6th century A.D. Guess what? Education can be reduced down to these following ideas. And I'm talking about the smartest Greek guys, and you know those Greek are the eggheads, right? And the Romans, it doesn't matter. If you distill all of it down, this is what you get. To be educated means you have the ability to memorize lists. It sounds really great, right? I mean, we've got a scholar here. We have a med student. Boy, look what she's had to memorize, just lists. This is what goes on chemically, just in the heart. This is what the neurology looks like, cardiology, oncology, psychiatry. Look at the stuff she's got to memorize to really get this stuff, right? And the vocab, oh my goodness, just your vocab. Can you imagine? The Latin, the Greek, and the English vocab. You've got thousands and thousands of words that she's supposed to recall instantly, just like that, okay? That's a lot of memorizing. Well, welcome. That's the way it's always been. You can go back thousands and thousands of years, and that is the expectation. You're going to be educated, you're going to memorize lists. Okay? Now, some of the teachers got creative with their lists, and they would base the list on the alphabet, like A, and they would come up with a maxim or a key word that's important to learn and to gain wisdom by. And they would use lots of ways and devices to help teach us. So, memorizing lists. Memorizing maxims, little proverbs. A penny saved is a penny earned. Simple little proverb, right? Early bird gets the first worm. These are little maxims, little proverbs that can teach us wisdom because one teaches frugality. The other teaches the avoidance of what is called laziness, being lazy, and procrastination. Makes sense? So they would do that very thing and memorize stories. Something like this, behold, a man had two sons. And the dad said to his first son, go work in my garden. And the son said, sure, dad, I'll do it. And then doesn't work in his dad's garden. Comes to the second son. Son, work in my garden. And the son says, no, I don't want to work in your garden. But later feels bad about it, repents and goes and works in the garden. between the two boys, who did the will of his father? Well, the answer is the second son. That's a simple story, easy to memorize. It's called a parable. Christ did that. So if you're going to be educated, you're going to memorize lists, you're going to build your vocab up, you're going to memorize little maxims, little proverbs, and you're going to learn to imitate the behavior of your teacher. Imitating the behavior of your teacher. This is really important that you get this. For example, if I say my teacher is Moses, I am a follower of Moses, what do you think I'm going to have to do with Torah? Torah is Hebrew, it means the law. Right? Moses wrote the law. What am I going to do? If I'm following Moses, what do I do with the law?
Memorize it.
I got to memorize it and keep it. And Terry, if I don't, I'm not a follower of Moses. Can you imagine a man, oh, I'm a follower of Moses. Moses is my man, and yet I keep none of his laws? We got a problem, right? What if I say, well, Diogenes, the dog. The Greek philosopher Diogenes. He was nicknamed the dog because he didn't care who he offended. He would defecate in public because he didn't care. Okay? Brilliant Greek philosopher named Diogenes, nicknamed the dog. He was a cynic. He didn't care who he offended. Okay, cynics were known as the dogs, okay? The barking, annoying dogs. And he's the kind of guy that was so anti-material that while drinking at a fountain with his cup, drinking, a little boy comes up and goes and takes off. And Diogenes goes, I've been bested by a child. And he threw his cup away. Who needs cups? There's my cup. You know? Radical abandonment and the renouncing of all things material. Well, if I'm a follower of Diogenes, I'm going to shoot my mouth off. I don't care who I offend. And I'm going to be anti-material, right? I'm a follower of Diogenes. I'm going to act like Diogenes, okay? If I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm going to... Let's look at that. This is good. You ready? Carly, you're on to it. So what's the New Testament? What is the New Testament? It's a collection of writings that record how Jesus taught, what he said, how people responded to him, how he reacted to people. And then it records his followers and what they did, like Peter, James, and John, and the Apostle Paul. It shows his day-to-day stuff. Would Jesus sneak away and pray sometimes? Early in the morning? Yeah. Did he have the ability to pick up a little child and say, look, the kingdom of God belongs to this right here. Look at this little guy. Kingdom of God belongs to this. And then he can look at a Pharisee and say, you snake. You stand in the way and you block people from entering the kingdom of God. The kingdom belongs to this guy and you're blocking the door. You're a whitewashed tomb. Then he can turn right around and say to a woman, I'm not condemning you. Don't do that anymore. I don't condemn you. Don't sin anymore. Come on. Or you can touch a leper. Nobody touched lepers. Nobody touched a leper. He did. And as Andrew Lai reminded me, he also took some spit-made mud and put it in people's eyes. Now, that's getting a little radical on the medical healing practices chart. I don't know if you learned much about that at UMS, you know, the spit and the spittle and the muddle thing, you know, and how it fixes eyes and ears. So that's what he did. It records it. So do you realize that if you and I are followers of Jesus, do you know what that means? We memorize the things that he said, and we imitate the kinds of things that he did, and we do it with his heart motive. And when that happens, I am a true follower of Jesus Christ. If it doesn't happen, I'm not a follower of Jesus Christ. Even though I might describe myself as being a Christian. If I'm not imitating, repeating his actions, repeating his words, even though I confess myself a Christian, I am not following Jesus Christ. So let's start with just that simple idea of repeating the kinds of things Jesus would say, or his convictions become my convictions. For example, here's the first one. Jesus Christ made it very clear that he came to earth to die sacrificially for people. He's the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. That's a core conviction. Let me be really specific. Muhammad did not die on the cross for you. The Pope didn't die on the cross for you. Donald Trump, Hillary Clinton, Barack Obama, Ronald Reagan, pick, I don't care who the leaders are, Martin Luther King, they didn't die on a cross for you. It doesn't matter. The Pope didn't do it. The most famous Baptist pastor, or Joel Osteen, the most famous non-denominational guy on planet Earth, they didn't die on the cross for you. Salvation is through one person and one person only, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is a core conviction. And if someone comes up to you and says, you mean Muslims are going to go to hell because they didn't accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? You know what your answer is?
Yes.
Yes. But who wants to be that radical, right? Or you mean those natives on the island that don't speak English and they've never heard, they're going to be judged with hell? Yes. Why do we know that, Michael?
Because God says so.
God says so in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, that the very created order speaks of the invisible attributes of God. Nature itself proclaims the gospel. Paul said, so everyone is without excuse. Kind of hard to hear that, isn't it? A little hard on the ears, you know. Especially if you're bound by the approval of men and you're trapped with political correctness, Christianity is nasty and irritating. It is irritating stuff if you're trying to be politically correct. That's a core conviction. What about this right here? The ethic of retaliation, the ethic of revenge, no longer is practiced by Christians. No more. The eye for the eye, the tooth for the tooth, no. We can't do that. Jesus made that very clear in his teaching. If someone takes your coat, what?
Give them your shirt.
Give them your shirt. If someone slaps you on this side, give them this side. The ethic of retaliation and revenge is no longer practiced among the followers of Jesus. And if that doesn't hit a nerve in you, boy, it does me. Because there's something inside of me that I think some people got it coming. And I want to help God. You know, just a little bit. You know, eye for an eye. Hey, you did this to me. You deserve it. But if I'm really going to be a follower of Jesus, that ethic goes away. I can't do that. We're gonna have the same core convictions that Jesus has about marriage, about divorce, about adultery, and what does it mean to be faithful to your spouse. We're going to have the same core convictions about the worth of children and how important a child is. We're going to have the same core conviction that a person's life does not consist in what he owns. And we're going to have as a core conviction, and here's another one that's not too pleasant, that the reality of heaven and hell are a part of the consequential judgment of God. You don't like to hear those things. But this is what Jesus taught. This is his core convictions, and if I am going to be a follower of him, they have to be my core convictions. In other words, I am not following Jesus, even if I use his name and claim to be Christian. This is what he believed. Okay, so if these, and I'm giving you just a few, if these are some of his core convictions, what about his core behaviors? How about this one? Baptism is a symbol of devotion to God. It's a symbol that you are choosing this day to submit yourself fully to God. Have you been baptized? You know? Who wants to get baptized in a stock tank that, you know, you water cattle with? Well, I do. Jesus walked about 70 miles to get baptized in a muddy river. I think it's not a big deal to get baptized in a shiny, clean, galvanized tank. It's okay. You know, you're not going to be humiliated. You know, you're fine. If you've not been baptized, hey, let's take care of that. Let's take care of that. Don't be ashamed. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? Core behavior. Baptism is a symbol of salvation and of being devoted to God. Don't put that off. What about the Eucharist? We take the Lord's Supper. Prayer, fasting. How about this one? The giving of love and mercy, of forgiveness and generosity to enemies. To enemies. Just like you would a friend. Love and mercy, forgiveness, generosity to enemies. just like you would a friend. Feeding the poor, healing the disease, Michael protecting children. Michael has committed himself to protect the unborn, to care for the defenseless children, orphans, widows, poor, falsely accused, and persecuted. The early followers of Jesus would pay the fees of lawyers to help get Christians out of jail. That's what the early followers of Jesus would do. They would do it in Rome. That's what would happen. The followers of Jesus are intolerant, absolutely intolerant of false teaching about the kingdom of God and how to get to God. You know what? You want to see Jesus come unglued? Get some Pharisees around him and start telling lies and watch what he does. He won't put up with it. He doesn't say things like, well, you know, we all just kind of, we have to work through our journey and how we see things and we're all different and that's okay, and you can believe what you want, and you can believe what you want, and it's all okay. It's all good. It's going to work out. He doesn't say anything like that. He would put up with a lot of stuff. But the minute a Pharisee was blocking the way to the kingdom of God, or the minute a lawyer, scribe, or Pharisee was lying about the things of God, he came unglued. He would not put up with it. He would immediately, on the spot, correct the lie with truth. And here we are sometimes so in bondage to public opinion, we stay silent because we're afraid. We won't say a thing. We're literally afraid at work, at the coffee shop, at home, whatever it may be. We're afraid that if we really spoke the truth as Jesus would, someone is going to reject us. Do you think that might be an indicator that we're addicted to people's opinion? Two powerful symbols that the early church embraced were baptism and the Lord's Supper. Who were these original followers of Jesus? They were Peter, James, and John, sons of Zebedee, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, the son of Alphaeus, Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. And with the exception of Judas, these 11 men decided to set their hand to the plow, to follow Jesus, repeat his message, replicate his ministry, and guess what? It eventually cost them their lives. But because of them, you and I are sitting in church today. That's why we're here. We're here because of Paul. Paul turned west and brought the gospel toward Rome. And from there it spread. In those regions, I should say, not to Rome, but in those regions, and it spread, and now you and I, we hear the gospel, we become followers of Jesus. So, what does it mean to follow Jesus today? It means exactly what it meant in the first century. There is virtually no difference at all. It means the identical thing. It means, Mason, that we memorize the lists that Jesus gave us. It means we memorize his stories, his little proverbs, his little maxims, and it means we replicate his actions to people, and we treat people the way he treated people, with his heart motive, to the best of our ability, which means we know how to put our finger on the nose of a Pharisee. It means we know how to pick up a child and bless that child. We know how to touch the lepers. We know how to bring food to the poor, to protect the defenseless. We can put pressure on each other, like Jesus said, you know, hey, you're going to be sifted like wheat. Are you serious about following me? We're going to know how to put pressure on each other to help each other grow up. We're going to say the kinds of things that he would say. So, why are we in church this morning? Okay. Now, Lisa and I, we've been doing this for a long, long time. In fact, since about 1981. And here are some negative reasons why people are in church. Mason, you may have seen some of these. Number one, they're just really fond of the idea of Jesus. They think he's a really nice guy. I mean, you know, wow, who wouldn't like him? He's such a nice guy. Some people might be in church because they've just made a habit out of religious tradition. That's all, just a habit. It's what you do. Sometimes people attend church for social and business reasons. Church is a great place to set up business contacts. It's like LinkedIn for Christians. You know, it's really cool. You can get a lot of business done by hanging out at church. Sometimes they follow a staff person. They're enamored with the personality of the staff person, and they're following the staff personality. Or sometimes they think it's just kind of a humanitarian cause. You know. The earliest followers of Jesus were called Christians in Antioch. The word that was used in Greek is Christianoi. The oi part of the end is plural. The Christians, they were called Christians in Antioch. And it means Christ, the ones who are Christ-like, is what it means. The Christianoi, the Christ-like ones. That's who they are. If I claim to be a follower of Moses and I don't keep Torah, if I claim to be a follower of Diogenes the dog and I say, I too am a cynic, and I do nothing to speak the truth, my opinion of it, and I become materialistic, if I claim to be a follower of Jesus. So, let's look at this. Mark 4. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down. And the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of soil, and after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100 fold. And he was saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, I'm not a real good mathematician, Justin. You are, I know. If you were to listen to that story, is he talking about seeds and soil or something else? What is he talking about? It's about faith, people. He's talking about people. Certainly faith has anything to do with it, everything to do with it. What is the seed? It's the truth. It's the word. The sower who sows is Jesus. Or God, and he sows the gospel as he's walking, and the seeds falling of the gospel, the truth, the word of God is falling in all kinds of soils, four types of soils. And then you have recorded the response of the soil to the gospel, the people. Now, Justin, what's the benefit? What's the ratio here? What's the success failure ratio in the parable? So 75% failure, 25% success, right? Okay. Do we apply that here? Emily, does that mean 75% of you are Christians in name only and you're not born again and you're really not a follower of Jesus at all? Is that what we do? And only 25% of you are really genuine followers of Jesus, born again? Who do that? Or does that apply to all people who hear the gospel? It does, doesn't it? It applies to all people, not just necessarily us. Okay. Here's my question for you. When it comes to following Jesus, What is the relationship between self-esteem and Christ esteem, and how that affects whether or not you're going to be a real follower of Jesus? You're the gifted body of Christ. Speak as though the Spirit of God is speaking through you.
Me, this is a roadmap of what we strive to do on a daily basis, and we're going to fail as often as times as we succeed. And turning the other cheek is a little tough for me, and our policeman Brian over there, he's in a physical confrontation. I don't think that he is going to say, okay, go ahead, hit me over here now, then I'll arrest you. That doesn't mean to me that he's not going to follow Christ whenever he can, but that's not a time to do it, to my way of thinking. It has to be a daily conscious effort on our part to be a follower of Jesus.
Yes. Yes. Every day.
Every day.
Every day. Someone else.
The part that stuck out to me was he who has ears, let him hear. We did a scavenger hunt on last Saturday, and Libby said afterward, you have to keep looking for the clues. Like, if you just give up and say, well, I don't know what that clue means, you won't find the next clue and you won't find the treasure. And it really spoke to me, like, you have to be looking for it. You have to think, well, what does that riddle mean, and seek after it. So that to me is what that means. If you have ears and you're listening for it, but if you're like, oh, it's just too hard, I'm gonna do something else, then and that's how this is to me. It's there's mystery in it, and something to be more closely examined.
Exactly. Yes, exactly. Someone else, why does this matter?
Look at me. First one, maybe 75% of the time we miss it. 25% of the time we get it.
Yep. Exactly. So it draws on to something. If you go deeper into the story about the sower, and fortunately, it's one of the only parables that Jesus actually explains, that he gives he unlocks it for us. For example, what about the soil that's really hard and packed down? What kind of heart does he say that is like? It's the hard heart, the prideful heart, etc. What about the one where the seed is choked out by thorns? What is that?
Fear.
Anybody remember?
Fear.
The cares of this world. Anxiety, worry, fear, the cares of this world are so pronounced in this person's life, it chokes out the gospel. Now think about that. The cares of this world and the anxiety of how you're going to make it through another day, worry is so intense, it chokes out the truth of the gospel. What is the promise, Michael? How did he say he's going to feed birds and clothe flowers? What did he say about it? Or us? He's going to clothe us and feed us like a bird and like a flower, right? We get to eat like birds and dress like flowers. He will not neglect us. But if I start worrying and have anxiety about I'm going to make it through the day, it chokes out the truth that God will not leave me or forsake me. And at that point, I will not produce fruit. I won't. Make sense? Someone else. Why does this matter?
What you said about revenge and retaliation in terms of turning the other cheek. I'm not sure that I ever really thought of it that way. I've never really heard it explained well in the past. But it was something that's real relevant, what I experienced in the last couple of weeks. I had a situation come up at work where I had made a mistake, and it was a public mistake, and the way that some of my coworkers handled it was extremely harsh. And thankfully, it was the last meeting of my day when it happened. I hopped in the car and I called my lovely wife, who was unable to comfort me because she was talking to somebody else. So I proceeded to do what any normal person does, and the entire drive home, I was having two conversations. One of them was with God, the other one was with Satan, trying to figure out the best way to handle this. They each had their own opinions on what I should do. And I don't know that I've ever had, or I should say not ever, but a lot of times if I would get angry about something, it might take a couple of days for all the feelings and emotions to come out. But that 30-minute drive, by the time I got home, I was a completely new man. Mm-hmm. I was different. And I remember what it came down to, because the coworker that did what he did, I mean, it was bad, it was horrible, it was stupid, and it really, really probably looked worse on him than me, but I was the subject of it. But it's also a coworker that I've spent a lot of time with outside of work. And the one question that overrode everything was, this is a man that I've been praying for to come to know Christ.
Wow.
For, you know, and every time I go and spend time with him, I'm like, you know, always looking for opportunity to try to talk to about Jesus or something. And we've spent a lot of time together. We ride. So, by the time I got home, I was like, man, I can so easily just, I'm really good at coming up with lists of revenge and retaliation. I mean, like, I had pages in the notebook about what I could have done, publicly and privately, too. And by the time I got home, I wiped that all away, because what I realized was, you know, this is what's important. I had to, I guess, in that instance, turn my cheek and just take it, because I know how I handled it and how I was going to, or how I wanted to respond, would be a direct reflection on Jesus.
You realize you acted like a follower of Jesus?
It's got it right once.
Got this right. 25% of the time there, Drew. So. I want to teach, and this is going to be a little hard on your ears, okay? But you need to appreciate Jesus a little bit more, I think. If you dig into history, you find some amazing things about education in the Greco-Roman world. The Roman world was brutal, a brutal society. In fact, there are documents that record interviews of some of the great senators, the great politicians, the great governors, the great philosophers. When asked, what do you remember about your education as a child? You know what they would say?
Beating.
Buckle up. The beatings. Only flogging. Now, can you imagine getting a flogging because you got your list wrong? How's that for motivation? It's all in the history books. Flogging will take skin off the back. Do you understand how serious this is? We're not talking about a couple spats on the bottom with a little wooden spoon. We're talking about the bringing of blood. A lot of blood. All right? That's the ethic of Rome. In fact, Michael, the ethic of Rome, the ethic of revenge was such a problem in Rome that they developed what's called Lex Italionis, the law of Italy. And in the law of Italy, they formed a rule that you were not allowed to extract revenge greater than the offense. So in other words, instead of eye for an eye, it's an eye for a head. You know, you hurt my eye, I'm going to take your head off. That they had to establish laws to keep revenge going that far. It was so brutal. Do you understand? And Jesus comes along and says, turn the other cheek. If he takes your coat, give him your shirt as well. If he demands that you go a mile, give him a second, give him another mile. Talk to him along the way. Do you understand the shock of that? When Israel was occupied by Romans and what the Roman soldiers would do to the Jews in an excessive use of force? Do you understand how radical Jesus is? How radical the ethic of following Jesus is? I mean, it is profound. Just that we no longer are going to involve an ethic or be involved in an ethic of retaliation. We can't. Why? Because we are the Christianoi. We follow Jesus. We are different people. Does this make sense? Okay. So don't answer, but here's my question. If you have to keep Torah to be a follower of Moses, if you have to be publicly rude and have no regard for things to be a follower of Diogenes the cynic, the dog, are you a follower of Jesus Christ? So, Abba Father, please give us ears to hear now, please. Eyes to see. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.